2 Chronicles chapter 29, the first 11 verses to start with. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the Lord God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be ministers and burn incense." And then moving on to verse 34, the same chapter. "But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed, and until the other priests had consecrated themselves, for the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings, with the libations of the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly." And if you move forward to chapter 31, verse 20. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered." Well, we have from 2 Chronicles 29 to chapter 32, four chapters of really amazing restoration of Israel, of Judah. Spiritual restoration. I think we can probably say that what happened under Hezekiah did not happen under any other king. What was established through Hezekiah, what God established, really was quite astounding when we see what his father was like. His father, Ahaz, was a terrible king. If we just go back to chapter 28, and we could read several verses, but verse 6, for example, of 28 says this. No, it isn't verse 6 at all. Verse 19 to start with. "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord." What a testimony to have that one man could lead a nation to lack such restraint and anger God. But that's what his father did. Verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped me, I will sacrifice to them." And so it goes on. He closed the doors of the house of the Lord. In verse 24, he sacrificed his sons in fire. His father was desperately, desperately wicked. And yet God in his mercy raised up a Hezekiah to bring a tremendous restoration in the land of Israel. What a God we have, friends. What a merciful God. If that had been you or I, we probably would have said, "We've had enough of this people, let's get rid of them altogether, and let's look for someone else to work with." But God had made a covenant with Israel. And he's not a God to break his covenant and break his word. And so he looked for a man and he found Hezekiah. And God was very angry. We read that in verse 25 of chapter 28. God was very angry because of what Ahaz had done. So there's the context into which Hezekiah was born and brought up in his early years. And I don't really want to look at what was restored this morning. I want to look at the factors that led to the restoration. things that had to be in place, if you like. But just to quickly go through some of the things that were restored, and just take your time to read these few chapters in 2 Chronicles to see how much God did through Hezekiah and through the people, because they were with him in it. The temple was reopened. The doors that had been closed under his father was opened immediately. That's an amazing thing. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple. He realized that they had to get right with God. Otherwise, they're in real problems. So the temple door was opened. The worship and the service and the offerings were restored. The Passover feast was particularly restored. It was restored 2 generations later. It's amazing how quickly things fall away. Because under Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, things fell away again. But then after that, Josiah came along and restored the Passover again. God was particularly keen that his people remembered the Passover. The Passover lamb. We've been singing about that this morning. The Lord wants us continually to remember what it cost him to deliver us. He delivered Israel. He redeemed Israel from bondage. And he wanted his people to never forget that. What he did to redeem them and save them. And friends, he wants the same for us. He wants us never to forget what it cost him to redeem you and I. And therefore, this is one of the central things that was restored in Hezekiah's day. Important that this was right at the center of the festivals of the worship in Israel. So the Passover was restored. Let's look at chapter 30, verse 12, first of all. Just a few verses quickly to look at what was restored. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. The word of God was now directing the things in the nation. And what a change took place, because God's word was directing things and not the people. And then if you go over to chapter 31 and verse 4. Also, Hezekiah commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portions due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the Lord of the Lord. What a change, friends, when we devote ourselves to the word of God. When we let the word of God get in our hearts and lead us forward and direct our lives, transformation takes place. Restoration begins. The Lord is able to do things. And this was restored under Hezekiah. Also, what was restored, there was a right understanding. And this is really subsequent or consequences of the word of God becoming central to the life of the nation. When the word of God is central to the life of the nation, then we soon get a right understanding of God. And that was what was restored. They had a right understanding of God's greatness. Go and read chapter 32 on how Hezekiah prayed when Sennacherib came up against him with a huge army. He saw that his God was greater than any god of the nations. And he said this in chapter 32. Let me read this. It's a wonderful verse. He's speaking, encouraging the people, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one who is with us is greater than the one with him. You see, what had been restored was a right perspective, a right understanding of who the God of Israel is, but also a right understanding of what our enemies are as well, and how they operate. And so that was restored. A trust in God was restored. The importance of prayer was restored. Seeking of God was restored. All these things came back into the life of the nation. And the nation was transformed. Because these things became key again in the nation. And we're living in a day very similar to Hezekiah's day. Tremendous apostasy abounds. We're living in a day when the word of God is not key. Even in churches, it's not central. We're living in a day when the cross is often trivialized. And when that happens, what we see is sin is trivialized. The flesh becomes all important, because instead of dying to the flesh and the self-life, these things are elevated. And so these things are consequential, really, of the fact that that the cross is not where it should be. But I really want to look at this morning, really, the requirements that are necessary for restoration to take place. And I want to begin really with this man Hezekiah. 29 verse 1. What was it about Hezekiah naturally speaking, this should not have happened. A man that had a father so desperately wicked, passing on things to his son as sure as he was. This should not naturally have happened. But you see, God had put in place others around him. First of all, his mother. Chapter 20, Abijah. The name means God is my father, or God is father. So even though his own natural father was a desperately wicked man, God could be his father. And I'm sure that the mother passed on righteous teaching to this man, this boy. And the reason I would say that is because it also talks about the grandfather, Zechariah. And this, many believe, is the same Zechariah mentioned in Isaiah 8 verse 2. And he's called there a faithful witness. A faithful witness. You see, God requires us to be faithful witnesses to the next generation. Even though we're living in a desperately dark time. If you and I will be faithful to God and all that he asks of us and pass that on to those around us, even though some might be living in dark places themselves, with bad influences around them, God can use you and I. He can use you and I, friend, just as he used Abijah and Zechariah. So, moving on. What else had to be in place? Just a few things I want to mention this morning. It is absolutely key if you and I, or if anything is going to be restored in the church or in our own lives, in the nation, that we know what the heart and the mind of God is. That is absolutely key, friends. We can't do things by guesswork. We can't sort of run around and think, well, I think I'm going to restore this next week because I think this is what's needed. It may well be. But is it in the right order? Is it in God's timetable? What is God wanting to restore? And it's absolutely vital that we know the mind and the heart of God. You see, Hezekiah knew straight away that the first thing that had to be done was that the temple doors needed to be opened. We had to find the presence of God. See, that is key in any restoration. Unless we know the way into the presence of God, what can be restored? Nothing in your life, my life, in the life of the church, unless we know how to find the presence of God. And Hezekiah knew this. And that's why there was not a moment's delay. The first month of the first year, he opened the doors of the temple and consecrated the temple. So that the temple was set apart, basically. That's what it means, made holy. But set apart for God, for worship of God, for seeking of him. Because as we come into the presence of God, as we seek him, we can know his mind and we can know his heart. I absolutely believe that Hezekiah did this. We only got to read some of the prayers that he made in Isaiah when Sennacherib attacked, to know that this man knew how to get before God. I knew how to seek the mind of God. Let's have a look at a couple of verses. 29 verse 8. See, the first thing that we read here, one of the first things. Therefore, the wrath of God was against Judah and Jerusalem. This is Hezekiah speaking. He didn't have some kind of sentimental view of God. He knew that God was angry. He didn't play it down. He didn't try and sweep it under the carpet and say, we can't, you know, it's not nice to say this to the people, that God is God of anger, God is wrathful, God is going to deal with us terribly if we don't put things right. He said it as God wanted it to be said. We need to understand, friends, God is an angry God today in this nation. Yes, he's grief-stricken as well. Yes, he's a God of tremendous love and mercy, but he's also an angry God. Anger at what he sees happening in our land. Anger at what he sees happening even in the church. God is angry. And it's absolutely vital you and I realize this. Because we can't really move forward. You can't move forward in your own life. If you are sin, if you're living in sin and you don't realize God is angry at your sin, where are you going to go? You won't put things right. We need to understand that God hates certain things. And when we willfully and deliberately go down a certain path, individually, as a nation or as a church, God is angry. And he will act if we don't put things right. And Hezekiah knew this. He knew that God was angry. And therefore, he relayed this to the people and he sought to put things right with God. 31, verse 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Isn't that wonderful? He did what was good, true, and right before the people of Israel? Before the enemies of Israel? No, it was what God regarded as good, right, and true was important. Nothing else mattered, really. What does God think is right? What does God think is good? What does God regard as true? That's all you and I need to be concerned about, friends. We can be so concerned about what other people think is good and right and true. And it may be some elements of truth in that. But ultimately, we need to know what God says, what God thinks. And Hezekiah found this out. And a key principle, if you like, of restoration of any individual, any society, any church, you name it, is that we have to know what God thinks about matters. And we have to seek him and know his mind. And Hezekiah did that. And as he knew what God thought was good, right, and true, he did it. He set about to do those things that God had shown him that were good, right, and true before the Lord. And then verse 21, every work which he began in the service of the house of the law, house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. You see, he was seeking his God constantly. What was God saying? What was God doing? What was God wanting to be done? Absolutely key and vital. If we're to know the heart and the mind of God, we have to seek God. God isn't going to just sort of drop things into our lap. He can do, but that's not the way God works. God wants to see some, if you like, some effort on our part to know his mind, to know his heart, to get before him. And as we do that, God is only too pleased to show us. You see, because God wants to restore. God is a God of restoration before he's a God of wrath. He'd far rather restore and show mercy than show wrath and judgment. And so Hezekiah sought the mind of God. He found out what was good, true, and right in the sight of God, and he set about to do it. Friends, we need something of that attitude in our own hearts, don't we? We need something of that attitude that Hezekiah had. And then, yes, I mean, also tied in with, I've mentioned this already, is that he was seeking God in the Word of God. That chapter, that verse 4 in chapter 31 is so key, I think. It showed something of where Hezekiah had come to. Verse 4 of 31. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites as they might, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Devotion to the Word of God, friends, is absolutely critical if God is going to restore anything in our lives, anything in the nation. If we do not devote ourselves to this Word and what God is saying in it, you see, it's the living Word. This isn't some dusty old book that God doesn't speak through. This is a living Word. This is what God has given us to feed us, to speak to us, to lead us, to direct us, to correct us. And if we will not get into it, if we neglect this Word, then there's only one way we will go. And that's away from God. It's happened in the nation. It happens in lives of even believers in this day where people ignore the Word of God, lay it to one side. And they only go one direction, friends. So if you are neglecting this Word this morning, friends, there's only one way you're going to go. Put it right now. Start to devote yourself to the Word of God. Start to give yourself to him. Calling on him, crying out to him as you come to the Word, that he would speak to you. And this is what Hezekiah realized. He realized unless there was a devotion to God's Word, then the people of Israel could never please God. They could never bring delight to the heart of God. Nothing changes, friends, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, Israel, Gentiles, this nation. Unless we are in God's Word, we will never find out what pleases him. We can never know the heart and the mind of God. We can never know what it is to bring delight to the heart of God. We can guesswork, and we might hit it right now and again. But God wants us to be pleasing to him all the time. And it's only as we devote ourselves in the Word of God. You see, Hezekiah heard from God. 30 verse 12. We read this earlier. Oh, we didn't. Yes, we did, I think. The hand of God was on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. The commands that Hezekiah and the leaders gave were founded on the word of God. There was nothing commanded that God had not said in his word. So they weren't making it up on the hoof. They were saying what they believed God had commanded. What was clear in the word of God. What God had quickened to their hearts. Nothing changes, friends. Nothing changes. God is still the same God. He still speaks through his living word. Moving on. Running out of time. Next, what else has to be right for God to bring restoration? Well, I'll tell you what needs to be right. Our hearts need to be right, friends. Our hearts need to be right. If our hearts are not right, then God is limited in what he can do. Now, what do I mean by that? Several things written down here. Let's look at chapter 31 and verse 21, first of all. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Friend, do you want to prosper as a believer this morning? Do everything with your whole heart. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Don't keep part of your heart back. Don't serve him with a half heart or a divided heart. God hates that, actually. We read Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, and the message in Revelation. God hates it when we approach him in a lukewarm, half-hearted way. God wants a whole heart, friends. And because Hezekiah served God with a whole heart, God was able to prosper not only Hezekiah, but the nation. The whole nation benefited. Friends, if you will serve God wholeheartedly, God will not only prosper you, he'll prosper those around you. He'll prosper those around you. That's the heart of God, friends. And there are many occasions, if you go and read the book of Kings and Chronicles and see what kings serve God wholeheartedly, they're the ones that God prospered. They're the ones that God blessed. They're the ones that so pleased God. They didn't have it easy. David was the first king that really pleased God and served God with a whole heart. But he had a tremendously difficult life, particularly early on. But it wasn't as if God was out of control. God was allowing things because God was seeking to do things. And God did tremendous things in David's life, of course. We then see another king, perhaps in 2, I've just got a few verses, you've just got a few things I jotted down. 2 Kings 10 talks about Jehu. We won't look at it for sake of time. He was a good king in many ways. He got rid of much that was evil in the land, but he didn't serve God with a whole heart. He wasn't wholehearted. You can find that in verse 31. And because of that, there was a limit to what God could do. There was a limit what God can do. There's a limit to what God can do in your life, friends, if you hold things back from him. If you're not prepared to give him everything, you will be sorely limited in your spiritual life. And you will not get to that place God wants you to get to at the end of your life. How tragic to get to the end of your life and look back and say, oh, if only I'd given him everything. But it's too late. It's too late. We have one life, friends. A very, very brief time on this planet. A very brief time. Don't waste it. Don't waste it chasing the things of the world. Don't chase it. Or don't chase the things of the world and give only half of your heart to the Lord. Because you will arrive at the end of your life in a tragic state, wishing that you could have your time back. But you can't. You can't have your time back. You have but one life, friends. One time only. And take it from me, if someone who is getting older, the time passes very quickly. Talk to any of the older ones in the church. And they will tell you it was only yesterday that we were in your position, you younger ones. Only yesterday. Time flies. We have one life, friends. God wants wholehearted service. Wholehearted devotion. He will not accept anything else. Why should he? Why should he? The God who gave everything for you and the God who gave everything for me, why should he accept anything else other than wholehearted devotion? He will not do that, friends. So give him a whole heart, friends. He wants your whole heart. And when you do, things will happen. Things will happen in your own life and through your life if you give him a whole heart. So there's the first thing about a heart. Next thing about the heart, chapter 29 and verse 10. Hezekiah speaking, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God." So the next thing I want to say is that God was able to put something into Hezekiah's heart. This wasn't sort of an academic looking at the word of God and considering pros and cons and what's right. This is something God wrote on his heart. Friends, our hearts need to be engaged in our walk with the Lord. God wants to write things on our hearts. He wants to put things in our hearts. As we give ourselves to him, he will be able to do that. He did it for Hezekiah. How much more can he do it for you and I who have the Spirit of the living God within us? He wants to put things in our heart, friends. But can I ask the question this morning? How easy can God gain entry to your heart? How easy is it for God to gain entry to your heart? Are there things that stop God putting things in your heart? Speaking to you, getting you to hear him? Ask him. Maybe you're aware of some things. Sin is one thing that will definitely stop God getting through to you, preventing you hearing him. There are other things as well. But ask him. He will show you. And then thirdly, chapter 30 and verse 12. The hand of God, was on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. The third thing is we need a united heart. A one heart. The people of God need to move with one heart. Now that isn't going to happen naturally, friends. It happens, the context in the verse, go and look at it again. To give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. It's only as you and I submit and yield to God's word. It's only as you and I submit to what God says. To what God's opinion is. He's not interested in your opinion or my opinion. It's only as we submit to God and yield ourselves to what God is saying, to what God is wanting, that there can be that unity that God is looking for. That unity of heart and purpose. And that is vital in any work of God. If God is seeking to advance a work, there has to be that unity of purpose and unity of heart. And that will only ever happen when the people of God surrender and submit to the word of God, to what God is saying. Because the moment we start to elevate our opinions, or what so-and-so says when he says, well, in his preaching or whatever, that's why it's dangerous to follow a preacher, only one, and just give someone an elevated state. We need to be careful, friends. We need to know what God is saying to you and to me and to us as a church. And as we submit to that, God is able to do a wonderful thing. Notice it says that the hand of God was also on Judah. Isn't that a wonderful sight? The hand of God was on Judah to bless, to show favor, to give grace, to give this unity. The hand of God was for them because they were seeking to please God and to put things right. Friends, if you set your heart to do that, I can guarantee God's hand will be on you. It will be on you. It will be on the fellowship here. But we have to surrender and submit to the word of God, to what God says. Moving on. So the heart needs to be right if God is going to restore things. What next? I know what you thought about when we read that passage at the beginning, but something came out of that several times. And if you read those several chapters, consecration. is emphasized time and again. Excuse me. Consecration, sanctification, that being made holy, if you like, being made complete, being set apart to God. It is vital. In any work of restoration, it has to be central. Look at chapter 29 of verse 5. Let's look at the several times we read this morning. 29 verse 5. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now. Not consecrate yourselves next week. Or when I'm a bit older. And I'll give it a bit more time. I want to enjoy life now. Consecrate yourselves now." There's no time for delay, friends. Because those who choose to put things off to another day often find there isn't another day. There isn't another day. God is demanding consecration now. And we need to put ourselves right with God now. Not put things off. So verse 5. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the uncleanness out from the holy place. You see, if the Levites and these priests were not willing to consecrate themselves now, they could not be involved in the work of God. They had no part to play in what God was doing. No part whatsoever. You see, if you and I are going to be used by God in our day, then we need to consecrate ourselves now. Without any delay. And it's one thing that marks out any move of God. When God moves, the one thing you can guarantee that will mark it out as the true work of God is that there is a consecration. There is a righteousness about it. There is righteous living. There are things happening hitherto that did not happen before. And I just read up yesterday on the 1904 revival in Wales. Just down the road from me, actually. This is 4 miles from where I live in Wales. Which live in Wales. In a place called Abertillery. This is the Gazette writing. This is the local paper writing. I've just abbreviated these things. Drunkards have been soberized. I love that word, soberized. Pubs are almost empty. Conduct on the streets is elevated. It's a good word. Police and magistrates have quieter times. The bottom of coal mines are used for prayer and praise. There's a general raising in the standard of public life. Oh, friends, I want you to get back to that.
Amen.
And then another thing that came out as well. Bridges that had hitherto had graffiti, it happened in those days as well. Bridges with graffiti, with obscenities, were now had graffiti of hymns and verses of scripture. And here we are. And then a pastor from the Baptist church in Abertillery wrote in 1908, 4 years after this it all happened, and this is remarkable, "Some of the most abandoned and helpless types have become holy men." How lovely. You see, God demands consecration, friends. And if God ever does a work of restoration, this will be central to it. This will be key. God wants to get our lives right. You see, a testimony is much greater from a life that is lived properly than words that are just uttered with no life behind it. God is more interested in what you are than what you do. Yes, there are things that God calls us to do. But he's far more interested in what you are. And any work of restoration has at the centre of it a consecration, friends. If a work or a purported work of God does not lead to righteousness, increased righteousness, it is not a work of God. End of story. If it does not lead in greater consecration, it is not a work of God. Well, having said that, what does God require of us in this consecration? And there's several things that came up in this passage, and perhaps we didn't read all of these verses, but let's have a look verse 34 of chapter 29. But the priests were too few so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed, until the other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. You and I need to be conscientious, friends. These things need to mean something. We need to be serious about these things. Now, I love it when I teach a child that is conscientious, who wants to do their best. Who wants to do their best, even if they're perhaps not quite the best in the class. But they are conscientious. They give themselves fully to the work. You see, God wants us to give ourselves fully to that consecration that He's seeking to bring about in our lives. He wants us to be serious with Him. And when we are, God is pleased. And God will bring about that consecration that He's looking for. In fact, that word conscientious there means upright of heart or straight or correct. God is looking for sincerity, friends. He wants a sincere heart towards Him in this work of consecration. He hates us being two-faced, saying one thing and doing another. He wants us to be straight with Him. That's what it means, straight or correct. Verse 11 of chapter 29 says this: "My sons," this is Hezekiah speaking, "do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to minister to Him, to be His ministers and burn incense." There's no room for negligence, friends, in this work of consecration. It is too important. It is too serious. Let's not be negligent. Let's be seriously minded. And then third, I would say this. We need also an urgency. Hezekiah did not hesitate one moment. The first month of the first year of his reign, he set about consecration. He didn't set about bringing more sacrifices in, or strengthening the city walls. Those things important. The first thing he did was to get the people consecrated. Consecration was the first thing Hezekiah had on his heart. Why? Because it's on the heart of God. It is on God's heart, friend, that you and I lead consecrated lives. That we are set apart to Him. That we are seeking to live rightly before Him. And if we will do that, God will only be too pleased to bring other things around, to restore other things, to take us on with Himself, to prosper us and those around us. And then finally, we'll finish with this. I'm going to turn to 2 Kings 18, because it's the parallel passage on Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18. And it says, therefore, Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following Him, but kept His commandments. The Lord is looking for a bit of perseverance from us. And a clinging to the Lord. That word cling actually literally means to be glued to. He wants us to be close to Him. And as we remain close to Him, as we continue in that way, God is able to restore more and more things. God is able to do more and more in and through us. But we have to hold fast to Him. We can't be shaken off by any difficulty that may come along. And I'm not belittling anybody's difficulty this morning, friends. Because Hezekiah faced them as well. Even after all these things that he'd done, it's quite interesting, in 2 Chronicles 32 it says this: after all these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib came up against him to wipe them out. Now, what was that all about? Well, God was in charge. God was allowing. God was trying to show Himself more to His people. And you know what? As we give ourselves, as we hold fast to Him, what God does is this. He shows us more of who He is. He shows us more of His greatness. Of the wonder of His character, of who He is. But we need to hold fast to Him. Even when He allows difficult things to come across our path. Even when things are, we can't explain what's happening. Why is this happening, Hezekiah must have thought. And yet he had learned some good principles, some good practices rather. He knew that he had to get before God. And that's what he did. Go and read in Isaiah and go and read 2 Chronicles 32. The very first thing that Hezekiah did was get before God. What is happening here, Lord? He clung to God. He did not let go of God because things were getting difficult and put aside the work of restoration. He held fast to God and said, Lord, why is this happening? He spread out the letter that he had from Sennacherib before God and inquired after God. That's what God is wanting, friends. Absolute reliance upon him. Holding fast to him, clinging to him. Can I ask that of you and myself this morning? Are you doing that, friends, this morning? Are you deviating from that path? Are you holding fast to him even in a time of difficulty? I could even say, are you holding fast to him when life is rosy? Because that's even more dangerous. It happened to the people of Israel. God knew it would happen as well. He even told them, warned them. He said, when life is easy, when you've had all these things that I've given to you, you will forget me. Friends, be careful. Be careful if things are going well for you. Do not neglect the Lord. Hold fast to him. Continue to spend time with him. Continue to live a devoted life. Because if you don't, you will veer off very quickly. But praise God, Hezekiah clung to the Lord. And God requires that of us. So God is looking, friends, for Hezekiah's today. He wants you and I to be something like Hezekiah was in all the things that I've mentioned. Let's pray.